Adrian Rogers was a motivator, an encourager, and a leader of the faith. He was also passionate about presenting scriptural application to everyday life circumstances, and you'll hear that in today's message. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Let's begin reading here in Malachi chapter 3, and I begin reading in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But she said, wherein shall we return? And then God asked this question, will a man rob God? But ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God answers, in tithes and offerings. And then God says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then God makes a commandment and a promise. Listen to it. Here's the commandment. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And here's the promise. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, and neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, if you will do thus and such, I will open to you the very windows of heaven. The floodgates of glory will be open, and the blessings of God will be poured out upon His people. My dear friend, how would you like to have heaven's windows opened over your head? How would you like for the God of glory to open the windows of heaven and begin to pour upon your life His blessings? I want to talk to you today about opening the windows of heaven. Opening the windows of heaven. And the way to do that is to get right with God in our finances. And may I tell you this morning that when I'm talking about finances, I know that there are at least three that are interested. God is interested. God is very, very much interested in your finances. Not because God wants your money. God doesn't need your money. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Don't get the idea now that somehow that God is broke or God is in financial difficulty. God is very solvent, and yet God is interested in your finances. As a matter of fact, you just read the Bible and you find out very easily that God is interested. In the parables that Jesus Christ told, 16 of those 38 parables dealt with man's use of finances, how he secures his money, saves his money, spends his money, or shares his money. As a matter of fact, one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with our financial resources. Over and over and over again, God is talking about this, because God knows where our heart is, there will our treasure be, and where our treasure is, there will our heart be. And so He talks about our earthly treasures, our material goods. There are about 500 verses in the Bible about prayer. There are about 500 verses in the Bible about faith. And there are, my dear friends, some 2,000 verses in the Bible about our personal possessions. And so, over and over again, God speaks to us about our possessions. So God is interested. I'll tell you somebody else who's interested in your finances. It's the devil. Satan is interested in your finances because he knows that if he can get you into financial bondage, he can wreck and ruin your life. And my dear friend, he has done a good job in blasting the lives of so many because they've not learned God's principles of finances, and Satan has wanted the windows of heaven shut up so that you'll not be blessed. I'll tell you a third who's interested in your finances, and that is you. If you say you're not, I'm just going to think that perhaps you're not telling me the truth. You are interested, and you ought to be interested, because God expects you to be a good steward over that which He has placed in your hands. Now, are you interested in opening the windows of heaven? May I give you four steps right here out of the Word of God? Now just take your Bibles, we're in Malachi 3, and just look right down in the Word of God. Now first of all, step number one, and this is a painful step, but recognize your failure. Now you're not going to get right until you recognize where you are wrong. Now, not everybody here is a failure, but many are, and we must recognize that. God says here that some people are cursed with a curse. Do you see that in verse 9? You are cursed with a curse. And we're going to find out what that curse is. It is financial bondage. Let's see whether or not you're in financial bondage. May I give you a little checklist? You want to check? Want to find out? Will you be honest? All right, let me give you about 11 checks here to find out whether or not you're in financial bondage. Number one, do you find yourself charging daily expenditures because you don't have money to pay? If you do, you're in financial bondage. Do you find yourself putting off paying a bill that is due because you don't have the money to pay it? And so you put it off till next month. Let me ask you another question. Do you borrow money to pay fixed expenses such as taxes, insurance, rent? Do you? Let me ask you another question. Does your long-term debt exceed over 20% of your income? Now, most financial analysts tell us that when you get beyond 20% long-term debt, you're in danger. And, you know, we Americans, we just believe that you're supposed to borrow for whatever it is. I mean, we've just been told that. Somebody has described a modern American as somebody who drives a bank-financed car over a bond-financed highway on gasoline he bought with a credit card on his way to open a charge account at the department store so he can fill his savings and loan-financed home with installment-purchased furniture. Now, that's just that's the way we are, but that's not the way we ought to be. All right, next number. Do you find yourself unaware of just how much you do owe? Most of us won't balance the books and really look at it honestly for the same reason we don't want to step on the scales and see how much we weigh. Are you just unaware of how much you owe? Next question. Do you have creditors and bill collectors calling you or writing you about past due bills? Next question. Do you take from your savings to pay current bills? Next question. Do you make new loans to pay off old ones? Next question. Do you and your wife ever argue over finances? Next question. Have you ever even thought about being dishonest about money? Final question. And here's the big one. Do you find it difficult to return God's tithe? Well, you say, Pastor Rogers, I'm not worried about any of those things. I'm just doing fine. I've got more money and I know what to do with. Well, you still might be in financial bondage. Did you know that you can have a lot of money and be in financial bondage? A rich person is in financial bondage when he tries to find satisfaction in his riches and can't find it. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You can be in financial bondage when you spend your time worrying over your wealth. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Maybe your revenue is high, but your trouble is also high. You can be in financial bondage when you become a slave to your money. Proverbs 23, verse 4, labor not to be rich. Maybe that's your problem. Gold is your God. Or maybe you're in financial bondage because you have plenty in the bank, but you're not rich toward heaven. You're not rich toward God. Here's a verse that all of us ought to know by heart. Proverbs chapter 35, verse 4, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now, are you cursed with a curse financially? Does it just seem that nothing really works out? All right, step number one, listen, if you want the windows of heaven open, Just recognize your failure. Just go ahead and admit it. Admit it before God. Say, God, I am not what I ought to be in the financial realm, and I don't believe I am what you want me to be. All right, now I'm not trying to say that if you're poor and can't pay your bills, you're not right with God. But I am saying, listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. There may be some principles that you're transgressing, and God wants to teach you these principles so He can bless you. Point number one, recognize your failure. Point number two, renew your fellowship. Now look at it here in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Now, if you want financial freedom, and if you want the windows of heaven open, first of all, you just return to God. And I want to remind you that it is not your money that God wants. Please hear me say that. It is you that God wants. God needs nothing. Put this verse down, Psalm 50, verse 12. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God loves you for yourself. It is not what you have that God wants. God wants you. God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. And if you give your money without giving yourself, remember that proverb, the gift without the giver is bare. And if you think that we as a church are just simply here talking to you about finances to try to somehow wrest more money out of you, you are so wrong. And may I tell any guest who's here today, I'm not talking to you, number one, I'm talking to our members. And may I say to our members that what is not freely given and what is not gladly given, God neither needs nor wants. Put it down. What you don't freely give and what you don't gladly give and lovingly give, God neither needs nor wants. Here's the way they gave in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says they first gave their own selves unto the Lord. They first gave their own selves unto the Lord. There must be that renewal of fellowship where you just say, here, Lord, I am. You are Lord of all. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, I seek not yours, but you. Not your money I'm after. It is you I want. And why did the Apostle Paul want the people? He wanted the people for God. Recognize your failure. Number two, my dear friend, restore your fellowship. Just come back with and to God. Now, a lot of people are trying to get right with God, but they never get right financially, and that's the reason they never get right. I want to say something, and I pray God the Holy Spirit will cause it to come right into your heart and that you will not miss it. Listen, the kind of repentance and the kind of consecration that does not reach the purse, that does not reach the bank account, has never reached the heart. Now, you can say all you want that you're going to get right with God, but if you don't get right with God in your finances, you are not right with God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, you put God first and things second, and things will begin to happen in your life, but you put things first and then God second, and my dear friend, you've just canceled it all out. Now, God says, return unto me. And renew your fellowship. And the people said, well, how shall we return? And look in verse 7. But ye said, wherein shall we return? God answers, look in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God's answer is in tithes and offerings. Now, my dear friend, the point of return is the point of departure. More people than we dare think get away from God in the financial realm. And if you're going to come back to God, if you're going to renew your fellowship, you're going to have to begin with the tithe. Now, if you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Well, you say, Pastor, I don't agree with that. Well, that's all right. Don't argue with me about it, because I'm not the one who said it. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. It would be wrong to rob a bank. Most of us would not get a gun and a mask and go in and rob a bank. I heard about a man who did try to rob a bank, and he shoved a note up to the teller, and he said, "This is a robbery. I've got a gun on you. Put all of your money in a bag and slide it over here to me." She wrote him a note and sent it back to him. It said, "Straighten your tie. They're taking your picture." Now, I want to tell you that God is taking your picture. Now, you can fool me. I don't know what anybody in this church gives except me. I don't know what you give. I don't know what they give. I don't know what anybody gives. I've never made that any of my business. Not any of my business whatsoever. As far as I'm concerned, everybody in here is a tither. I don't know. I really don't know. That's none of my business. But I want to tell you something, my dear friend. God knows, and God is taking your picture. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. You know, listen, friend, think about it. I mean, when you fail to return the tithe, you do rob God. You do rob the church. You do rob missions. You do rob the needy. But have you ever thought about the fact that you've robbed yourself? I mean, you are cursed with a curse. Now, you know, the Bible says we're to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and we're to render unto God the things that are God's. April the 15th, you're going to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, aren't you? I mean, boy, you're going to get down there and you're going to pay that income tax. You would not think of not rendering to Caesar on April the 15th. Question, do you fear Caesar more than you fear God? Do you love Caesar more than you love God? Well, you say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, what is the tithe anyway? I mean, I'm new at this thing. I don't even know what the tithe is. Well, the tithe is the first tenth of all of your income. Let me give you some scripture here. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord." All of the tithe, and the word tithe simply means a tenth. Jacob said in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And so, here it is. Listen, folks. First of all, recognize your failure. Secondly, you need to renew your fellowship. Just say, "God, I'm coming back to you. And wherein will I return? I'm going to return to you, Lord, with my tithes and with my offerings." That is the starting place. You cannot plow around it. You cannot say, "Well, I'll get right in every other area but this area." Get right in this area or you will not be right with God. Tithing is God's way to bless you. It's always a blessing when you give it. It's always a curse when you steal it. Number three. Now watch it. Recognize your failure, renew your fellowship, and then here it is, release your finances. Just release them. Look in verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat," food that means, "in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it." All right, how are we going to do this? When we release our finances to the Lord, what do we do? Well, God tells us exactly what steps to take. If we want the windows of heaven and the floodgates of glory to be opened on us, first of all, there is a definite proportion that we're to bring. Look at it again, "Bring ye all the tithe." I've told you that the word tithe means tenth. One-tenth of all of our increase is to be set aside for God's use. And the other nine-tenths belong to God and we're stewards of it, but one-tenth is to be set aside and consecrated for God's use. Again, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, Jacob said, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Now, I know how the minds of many folks are working today. You're saying, "Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor, that tithing business, that's all legalistic. And you know, we're under grace. We're not under the law." Well, friend, when Jacob said, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee," that was before the Mosaic law was ever even thought of. As a matter of fact, Abraham, who is the brightest star in the Hebrew heaven, 400 years before Moses and the Mosaic Law, gave tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham tithed before the law. Jacob tithed before the law. And then after the law in the New Testament, Jesus Christ talked about tithing. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, that is, to pay tithe, and not to leave the other undone." Tithing is not a substitute for justice, mercy, and faith, but we ought to tithe. Jesus Christ said so. And if you really want to read something interesting, you just get your Bibles and read Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 7, and you're going to find out that when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it's a picture of the church paying tithes to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say this about the tithe? Listen to me, friend. Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Moses commanded it. Jesus commended it. Who am I to cancel it? May I say that again? Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Moses commanded it. Jesus commended it. Who am I to cancel it? Somebody says, I'm not under the law. I've heard that so much. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Well, so am I under grace. Did you know that there's a law that says a man has to feed his children? And if you don't feed your children, you can be arrested for child neglect. Is there anybody here who feeds his children for that reason? Of course not. You feed your children because you love them. But suppose you fail to live by love, then the law is still there. Suppose there's a Christian who says, "I'm not going to live by grace," the law is still there. The Bible says, does grace make void the law? No. Faith establishes the law. Listen to me, friend. Listen to me. Any Christian who would let a Jew do more under law than he will do under grace is a disgrace to grace. And say that again. Any Jew or any Christian who would let a Jew in the Old Testament do more under the law than he himself would do under grace is a disgrace to grace. Jesus never revised the law downward. Listen to Romans 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. You see, my dear friend, tithing is not just a part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. It was here before the Old Testament ceremonial law ever got here. But even though the truth of the Old Testament ceremonial law is established in the tithe through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here it is. If you'd release your finances, number one, there is a definite proportion that is a starting place. Number two, there is a designated place. Look at it. He says here, look at it in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a temple. And in that temple, there was a storehouse. And so they brought all the tithe into the storehouse. In the temple, they would bring their tithe and it was put in the storehouse. You say, "Pastor, there is no temple today." Well, friend, you're wrong. There is a temple today. The Bible says of the church, "Ye are the temple of God." 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible teaches that the church is the temple of God. And so the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And the word "in store" is translated in the Septuagint in the Old Testament, storehouse. It's the same word. Storehouse in the Old Testament, in store in the New Testament. What's he saying? We just bring to the storehouse, to God's temple on God's day, God's tithe, that God's work will be done in God's way. There's a definite proportion. Bring all the tithe. And my dear friend, there is a designated place you bring it to the storehouse. Your tithe is not to be used for other good things, not to be used to help your relatives who need help, not to be used for Love Worth Finding or the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association or something else. Thank God for these things. We ought to give to them, but we give over and above our tithe. My dear friend, God's tithe is to be brought to God's house on God's day, that God's work will be done in God's way. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. That is what God's Word says, and I believe it, my dear friend. Now, there's not only a definite proportion in a designated place, but my dear friend, there is a determined purpose. And what is the determined purpose? That there may be meat in mine house. That is, that God's work is going to have all that it will need to get done. There are other good projects, but my dear friend, if God's people today, and in all of our churches, in all of our churches would just do what the Bible says, they would be blessed and the work of God would prosper. We would be able to reach the teeming millions without Christ as God has commanded us to do. It breaks my heart to say it, but I read a statistic. I'm telling you, it just absolutely broke my heart to read it, that if all of the church members in the average church were on welfare and they tithed, the income of the average church would more than double. If all of the members were on welfare and they tithed, the income of that church would more than double. Now that breaks my heart because people are not being blessed and there is not the wherewithal in God's house to get the work done. Now, you can not only rob God in your tithe, but you can rob God with your offerings. You haven't finished when you tithe. As a matter of fact, when you tithe, you really are just paying the tithe, you're returning the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, here's the fourth thing, and I want you to see the good part now. Here's the good part. And here are the steps God says. First of all, you recognize your failure, you're cursed with a curse. Secondly, you renew your fellowship. God says, just return to me, just come back to me. But remember, you can't plow around your stewardship in order to get to your fellowship. There, you recognize your failure, you renew your fellowship, and then, my dear friend, you release your finances. You bring all the tithe to the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house and prove me. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts. And here's the last thing, and here's the wonderful thing. What a blessing it is, my dear friend. At that time, you restore your fruitfulness. That's the fourth thing. You just restore your fruitfulness. God says, I am going to open up heaven on you. I am going to pour you out a blessing. There will not be room enough to receive it. And let me show you the threefold blessing. Look at it. And oh, there's not a person here today who doesn't want this blessing. Oh, what a blessing this is going to be. First of all, look at what God promises to do. And may I tell you, dear friend, this is a promise of God. There was an old lady who used to read the Bible, and she would find certain promises, and she'd put a T and P by it, just T and P. That meant tried and proven, tried and proven. Now here, friend, here is a recipe for blessing that will restore your fruitfulness. It is tried and proven. Look at it here. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, verse 10, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to start right there. The very first thing he will do, listen, is he will renew your faith. Prove me. Prove me. God is giving you a challenge, my dear friend. God is saying, put me to the test. Many people say, I just can't grow in my Christian life. I wonder why I'm not growing. I wonder why I don't have more faith. Why is it when I pray the heavens are like brass? Why is it I don't understand the Bible? Well, get right with God in your finances. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in the much. The least is the material things, the much is the spiritual things. If you go back and read Luke chapter 16. And then Jesus said in Luke 16 verse 11, and if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? May I explain that to you? Friend, if you can't trust God with your finances, How is God going to trust you with true spiritual riches? God says, listen, you'll just prove me. I will renew your faith. Your faith will begin to grow. I want to tell you that one of the things that has strengthened my faith down through the years has been God's faithfulness to me in the matter of finances. And all since the time I was a teenager and gave my heart to Jesus, I have wanted to tithe and go beyond the tithe. And Joyce and I have tithed and gone beyond the tithe. We have, we do, by God's grace we will. And I can tell you that God has proven Himself faithful to me. Faithful to me. And that just causes my faith to grow. And I believe one of the reasons that God has allowed me to preach the Word of God with power, I believe that one of the reasons that God has put faith in my heart, I believe that one of the reasons that God has given me an understanding of the book that we call the Bible is, and I'm not bragging on myself, but it is a testimony, I've tried to be faithful in that which is least, and God has made me a steward over that which is much. You see, God says, listen, listen, if you do this, I first of all will renew your faith. Prove me, God says. Prove me. Prove me. Put me to the test. God will renew our faith, and I'll tell you something else He'll do. He'll rebuke our foes. Look in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. These were farmers. Maybe you're not a farmer, but you still have foes, hospital bills, car repairs, your loss of job, recession, depression, all of these things. God says, I will come to your side. I'll rebuke these things that have been devouring your income. You see, people say, oh, I can't afford to tithe. Friend, you can't afford not to. You do far more with 9/10 and God as a partner than you would ever do with 10/10 by yourself. God will renew your faith. Prove me, He says. God will rebuke your foes, and my dear friend, God will restore your fruitfulness. Look in verse 11. He goes on to say, and neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, and ye shall be a delightsome land. God will just make you fruitful. All right, you say, Pastor Rogers, I know somebody who's poor. You wouldn't expect a poor person to tithe, would you? Of course. Of course. Well, who needs God's help more than a poor person? You say, you're being unfair to the poor. Oh, no. Oh, no. I want the poor man to have the power of God in his life. You say, well, I owe other people money. You think I ought to tithe if I'm in debt? Well, friend, if you owe me money, don't rob God in order to pay me. As a matter of fact, if you get right with God, before long you will be paying me what you owe me. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first fruits. And so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. That is, people who give away and yet they have more. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosoms, for with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Dear friend, you hold the key in your own hand. Oh, I wish I could tell you this. I wish I could get this in your heart. Dear friend, God wants to bless you. God wants to open the windows of heaven upon you. Here it is. Listen, recognize your failure. Restore your fellowship. Release your finances, receive your fruitfulness. God will open the windows of heaven and bless you. Now, If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we want you to be saved. We want you to say, one of these days, hallelujah, I'm going to be in heaven by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm talking to God's people, and when I'm talking to God's people, I'm not talking to God's people about how to be unhappy or to be unfruitful. I'm talking to God's people about how to have the windows of heaven open and God just pour out a blessing upon God's people. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you saved? Friend, if I weren't saved, I tell you, I would not go 24 hours without Jesus Christ for $1 million, $10 million, you name it. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Being saved is not some punishment in order to go to heaven. I'd be a Christian if there were no heaven, if there were no hell. There is both. But just to know Jesus in this life, to truly know Him, oh, what a joy. Oh, when we see Him, what a day that will be. Would you like to receive Christ? Would you like to be saved? Would you like to be a child of God with peace in your heart and heaven for your home? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That word believe doesn't mean mere intellectual belief. It means commitment and trust. If you would pray like this, oh God, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm going to hell unless I get saved. I need to be saved. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that God raised You from the dead. I believe that You will save me if I trust You. And I do trust You. Friend, He will save you. You say, Pastor, I can't remember all of those words. You don't have to remember all those words. You can just put it in a short sentence. You can say, Lord, save me, and include all of that in your heart. Just trust Him. Friend, He will save you.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.